Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. You will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Isaiah. We've come to Isaiah chapter 60. In our last program, I did an introduction to this passage, which strongly emphasized that there will be a millennial kingdom. Some disagree with that. I cannot find a way personally to spiritualize all of that many explicit passages that we find in the scriptures. So I do believe that there will be a millennial reign of Christ, and this passage refers to that, when the church and Israel will be amalgamated, redeemed Israel, converted Israel that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 11, verses 26 and following, and that they will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wealth of the nations will come to them. That's what this chapter is talking about. There's a great day coming, sunlight rising, S-O-N, the darkness being dispersed, Christ coming. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Isaiah is looking through his prophetic binoculars. He's looking, he does not know how far, how many years, how many centuries, how many generations into the future. That is not revealed to him. What is revealed to him is a time when a great light is going to shine upon them, and that is a personal light. This passage grows out of and is continuous with the end of chapter 59. Some interpreters see these words as an announcement of the end of the 70 years of Babylonian exile. I do not. The reason is that the language here, in the total context, to my mind, far transcends what happens when the Jewish people, that is, those of them who did actually return from the Babylonian exile, when the Jewish people returned to their homeland. There is nothing so spectacular, so grandiose as all of this. Rather, the prophet is looking into the future to a redemption from their sufferings in the world. Their deliverance from Babylon can scarcely compare, measure up to the language here. I mean, it just can't. Though the Babylonian liberation, emancipation, is a type, it is a foreshadowing of that greater deliverance from their sufferings in the world at some time in the future. In language that alludes, possibly, to the pillar of fire that hovered over the camp of Israel as the symbolic presence of God guiding and protecting them during their wilderness wandering, the prophet joyfully announces the inbreaking of the light and glory of God upon his people who are languishing in the darkness of the world. By the way, folks, this is where that early morning greeting of many parents to their children on a cold, dark winter morning comes from. Arise, shine, boy. Turn the lights of joy on in your faces. Why? Well, Isaiah tells the believing but suffering remnant, your light has come, The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. In his vision, Isaiah sees their Redeemer at last has appeared. Their Redeemer is the greater Son of David, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Isaiah does not demarcate between his first, the Messiah's first and second appearances. They are coalesced. This light, I said, is therefore a person. And Isaiah has already spoken of, anticipated him, back in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Let me remind you of that. The people who walk in darkness, he says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. Thou shalt multiply the nation. Thou shalt increase their gladness. They will be glad in thy presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide spoil. Let me skip down to verse 6. This is that light. For a son will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And who is he? His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, El Gabor, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. How great will his kingdom be? There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. How will this come about? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it. Nothing will stand in the way of it. Well, that elaborates what we have here. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you, people of God. Now, I want you to notice the time of the Messiah's inbreaking in glory. He is not referring as much to his first coming as to his second. For darkness, when this happens, when this light breaks in, darkness will cover the earth. Darkness has always covered the earth. That's not a truism, however, because he's thinking of an intense darkness, intenser than what is normal. Darkness will cover the earth. It'll be a time when light is the need of the hour, and deep darkness, the peoples or the nations of the earth. Darkness has always been over the nations of the earth, but this is deep, intense darkness. So from the language that follows in this chapter, this deep darkness, I believe, has reference to the Great Tribulation period, a period of 7 years, as we know from the New Testament, that will envelop the world prior to Christ's second coming in great glory. When Christ appears the second time, he will scatter the smothering darkness that oppresses the people of God. Isaiah has in mind, in particular, the Jewish people, who from this time that he's speaking, that very time, they've most recently been oppressed by the Assyrians, but the Babylonian captivity is coming. The 10 northern tribes have been scattered. They're a diaspora. That's the word, the technical word that we use, been scattered throughout the Assyrian Empire. Up ahead, it hasn't happened, as Isaiah writes, is the Babylonian captivity. But before the captivity, there's an awful destruction that just basically levels their nation, levels the temple, and there's nothing left but wasteland when they're finished. And they go into a 70-year captivity in Babylon. Even though they physically return, some of them, not all of them by any stretch, they were allowed to return when the Persians conquered the Babylonians, 539 B.C., when Cyrus, the king of the Persians, gave them license to return to their homeland. Things have never been the same for the Jewish people. They were first under the Persians, and then Alexander conquered the Persians. Then they were an oppressed people, particularly by the successors of Alexander, the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, and they were caught in the middle between the two warring parties, and then the Romans came in, and they were under the Romans. Their nationhood was long since gone, and the Jewish people have been a diaspora, scattered, dispersed people throughout the world ever since, until 1947 or 48, which was it, and their nationhood was restored, but still most of the Jewish people are scattered throughout the world. They've never had their ascendancy. that was promised in the Old Testament. It's coming. It's coming. So this deep darkness, I believe, has reference to the tribulation period. And the Messiah, when he comes, will scatter that smothering darkness that oppresses them. Our Lord predicted the great tribulation. He predicted it not in terms of the years, but he predicted it in Matthew chapter 24, you may recall. Let me read what Jesus said. He had been asked by his disciples, "When would these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus gave them a warning, told them, "Don't get misled about this business. Many will come and they will claim that they're the Messiah and will mislead many. And then you're going to be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. Don't get all frightened. For these things must take place. The end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." But he says all these things are merely precursors. They're merely the beginning of birth pangs, analogizing that to a woman in her pregnancy. "People are going to deliver you up to tribulation and will kill you. You'll be hated by all nations on account of my name. There will be a great apostasy. That time many will fall away from God. Lay down the flag, renounce their faith. They'll betray one another, hate one another. False prophets will arise, and they will mislead many. It'll be a time when lawlessness," these are all precursors leading up to the coming of the Lord, "lawlessness will be increased," that is, throughout the earth. "Most people's love will grow cold, but," Jesus said, "the one who endures to the end, it's he that shall be saved. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world for a witness. It'll go to all nations. And then the end will come." Now, we go down to verse 21 of Matthew 24. "There will be a great tribulation." Well, there have been great tribulations. I mean, could it get any greater, for example, than what the Jews suffered in Nazi Germany? "There will be a great tribulation, but this one will have no equal, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. This will be the mother of all tribulations." It's going to be such a tribulation, so pervasive and so intense, that unless those days had been cut short by sovereign God, is the idea, verse 22, no life would have been saved. But, I'm filling in the blanks here for clarity, but God in his sovereignty, for the sake of the elect, has cut those days short. Our Lord then predicted the great tribulation that will envelop the earth. We know from the book of Revelation that it's a 7-year period, divided into two halves, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. There will be unprecedented evil and distress over the whole planet. That awful bloody time of unprecedented darkness and distress will lead up to the worldwide dominion of a ruling monster, whose wickedness puts in the shades all of those lesser tyrants who have preceded him on earth as types or foreshadowings. I'm speaking of the one that we call the great Antichrist. I'm speaking of the one called by Paul the man of lawlessness, or described also as the son of destruction. We read about him in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me read that, and all of this, I remind you, I'm explaining in connection with Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, where Isaiah summons his people to rise and shine, for a great light is going to break into great darkness and scatter it. And that great darkness, I understand to be the great tribulation period, and that is spoken of here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The apostle is trying to set some things straight that have gotten a little mixed up in the thinking, the anticipations of the Thessalonian church. So he says in verse 3, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for the day of the Lord," that's the climactic day of the Lord, when the Lord comes to judge the earth. "The day of the Lord," he says, "will not come unless the apostasy, there's always been apostasy, there have always been people turning away from God, have in the past, are now, and will be in the future. But there is coming a great apostasy, a great turning away from God. And when that happens, when you see that happen, And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Then you know you're in the day of the Lord. The one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. He'll set himself up as God, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God. He will have the boldness, the temerity to display himself as being God. Paul says, do you remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? I skip down to verse 8. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth, and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That's the day of the Lord. That is, the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, referring to the man of destruction, the lawless one. The one in Revelation is called the beast. His coming will be with all power and signs and false wonders. That's spoken of in Revelation. He'll come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So they didn't want the truth, God will give them lies. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Now, as I said, this man described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he is also described as a beast in the revelation of the Apostle John. I saw a beast, chapter 13, coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed, and they followed after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. They were devil worshippers, because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to wage war with him? I mean, he can't be defeated. He's indomitable. He's inconquerable. And there was given to him, the beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years, that is. And he opened his mouth in his blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all those who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name had not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb, who has been slain. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, that is what is in view here, I believe. When Isaiah in chapter 60 says that a light is going to shine, is going to break in, for darkness will cover the earth and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord, that's the Messiah, the Savior, the greater Son of David, will break in and his glory will appear to you. That's kind of a summary statement of what's going to happen. So the beast will set himself up as God in that dark, dark period. And the false prophet will, through signs and wonders, give the beast credibility as such. So what Isaiah speaks of as darkness covering the earth before the inbreaking of God's light and glory is, in a coded way, I believe, referring to those precursors of the second advent of Christ and the establishment of God's visible kingdom on this earth. This inbreaking of the light and glory of Christ in the end is, as I understand it, what Daniel 7 has reference to, when in his vision Daniel describes the overthrow of the final world empire. Let me read Daniel 7, verses 7 through 14. Daniel says, after this, I kept looking in night visions, and behold, Daniel said, I saw a fourth beast, dreadful, terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. We just saw that in Revelation. While I was contemplating in my vision the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. Three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Daniel continues to relate his vision given by the Spirit of God. And I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days, capital A, capital D, God, took his seat. This is a vision. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. Now, God is not a corporeal being. God is spirit, John 4:24. This is a vision. This is symbolic. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were burning fire, trying to give us, as children, some idea of the glory of God. A river of fire was flowing, coming out before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, the books were opened. And Daniel says, I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn, the beast, man of lawlessness was speaking. I kept looking, until the beast was slain. Its body was destroyed and given to burning fire. Revelation talks about that. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was given to them for an appointed period of time. Now, there's some mystery in here, to me at least. There are those who study prophecy and seem to know everything. They don't. They just seem to. There are question marks. There are guesses. Some guesses may turn out to be right. A lot of it is speculation. But I will tell you, I do not understand the details of all of that, and nor do they, I believe. And he continues in verse 13, And I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man, capital S, capital M, was coming. This is the Christ. Jesus always referred to himself as the Son of Man. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, the Eternal One, and was presented before him. And to him, the Messiah, to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. We read about it in Isaiah 9:1-7. Given to him that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, one which will not pass away. And his kingdom is one, the only one, which will not be destroyed. Well, what a day that will be for the people of God, Jew and Gentile. In that day, the Satan-inspired scandal and stigma that has dogged the Jewish people, and in fact, has dogged God's saints throughout most of history, will go away. Like Cinderella's, when the prince comes, the glass slipper will go on the feet of the people of God, and, symbolically speaking, the cruel and wicked sisters will go down in everlasting infamy and shame. So, instead of being pariahs, they will be considered the praise of the nations, as the truth is at last revealed in history, when the risen Christ returns to reign on earth, and we who are co-heirs with him will rule and reign with him here on earth. What a stroke of cosmic poetic justice. Instead of always going after them in hostility, now the nations will be drawn to God's people and will become their servants. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.